side and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive peace, power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Do you remember your dreams? Oftentimes, my dreams reveal a lot about my anxieties and worries. In a recurring dream, I've shown up to church on a Sunday morning, ready to go, only to step into the pulpit and realize that I've forgotten to write a sermon. In a couple of those dreams, I've tried to wing it, and it went really, really badly. Most of the time, my dreams are snippets, snatches of events or conversations. They're often out of sequence, including odd combinations of people and places. And when I wake up, I can hardly remember what the dream was about. And if I try to describe it, there's no sense to it. Maybe you've had similar experiences with dreams. John's visions have some of these same dream-like qualities. They're dizzying, including lots of visual details as they jump from character to character, from speaking to singing, from worship to prophecy. Last week, in the first part of this vision, John described worship in heaven, a fantastical scene of creatures and humans worshiping God in all of God's holiness and might. This week, in the second part of the same vision, the tone is very different. There was a scroll, an important scroll, sealed with seven seals, the number of completeness, God's number. So the scroll belonged to God, and it needed to be opened in order to reveal God's future plan for the world. But no one could open it, which sounds an awful lot like an anxiety dream, doesn't it? John wept bitterly until one of the elders reassured him, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll." the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. These were familiar titles from the Hebrew scriptures for the Messiah, meant to prove that he was from the lineage of King David, Israel's greatest king. But then, in a surreal change, the focus shifts to a lamb who appeared among the creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. How does a slaughtered lamb stand, I wonder? The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, again, the number of completeness, God's number. The lamb took the scroll from the right hand of God, and everyone began to sing and worship. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. The lion and the lamb, the predator and the prey, the mighty warrior king, and the self-sacrificing Redeemer. Two contrasting images and symbols united in this strange vision. What are we to make of it? And how do we translate John's vision from the there and then to the here and now? At the beginning of this series on Revelation, I said that almost every verse in this book refers to a scripture in the Hebrew Bible. The vision of the lion and the lamb in Revelation 5 refers to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. This is the prophet Isaiah's famous vision of a day when predators and prey live peacefully together, safe in one another's company. The peaceable kingdom, as it has come to be called. Edward Hicks was a Quaker minister and an artist born in Pennsylvania in 1780. He painted Isaiah's peaceable kingdom 62 times over the course of his life. 62 versions of the same painting. The painting is beautiful. The animals look soft and sweet while still retaining some of their wildness. The scene is set on the banks of the Delaware River with lots of trees turning color. In a clearing, the predators and prey are seated together with the Christ child in and among them. In one version, Hicks has a very young and small Jesus standing between a lion and a tiger with a hand on each one of them, petting them. Hicks made his living painting decorative motifs on carriages. He painted signs and furniture and household goods. That's how he paid the bills. But his heart was in ministry. He was also a Quaker minister. And at the time, Quakers did not pay their ministers. So he painted to earn a living. Except the peaceable kingdom. He did not sell those paintings. Apparently, those 62 paintings contained his deepest hopes and dreams for peace and unity in Christ, and so he gave them away. They were gifts. Even though the subject was the same, the content of the paintings changed over time. In his earliest Peaceable Kingdom, Hicks painted a meeting between Quaker leaders and members of the Lenape Indian tribe. In 1681, William Penn, who was the founder of the Pennsylvania colony, and the Lenape people signed a treaty of perpetual friendship. For Hicks, this treaty demonstrated the Christian values of love and peace that he saw in Isaiah's prophecy, and that is why he added this historical event to his paintings. At least, it was there until it became too painful. and then he stopped painting that part of the painting. Apparently, while William Penn was alive, the terms of the treaty were honored, and after his death, his heirs broke the treaty of perpetual friendship with the Lenape people many, many times. Over time, Edward Hicks became disillusioned with his dream of Christian peace and unity. There were theological battles that led to splits among the Quakers, which was ironic because the proper name for Quakers was and is the Society of Friends. And this is not to judge the Friends. The tongue-twisting name of our denomination is the result of a reunion of Northern and Southern churches after a big split during the Civil War. So the division in his own church made Hicks's dream of peace seem farther and farther away. And his growing cynicism showed up in later visions of the Peaceable Kingdom paintings. In some of them, the animals were baring their teeth at the viewer. And in one, the young Jesus is holding tightly to the lion's mane as if trying to prevent it from attacking. As his dream died, the one thing that Edward Hicks retained was his determination to cling to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ever more tightly. Human nature and human efforts failed to bring peace, but Hicks believed in the work of Jesus. We know that John and his churches in Asia Minor faced increasing pressure to conform to the Roman Empire, to participate in worship of the emperor. Refusal to do so had serious economic consequences, and it became increasingly dangerous. It is striking then that in this part of the vision, John contrasted the lion and the lamb. Only the lamb could open the scroll with the seven seals, not the stronger, more obviously powerful lion, but the self-sacrificing Lamb of God, the Lamb who gave his life for many. John's vision of the kingdom of God was and is an inversion of the values of the world, the opposite of the Roman Empire in which might made right. He insisted that it was not the power and might of the Lion of Judah that would reveal the will of God, but the humble, sacrificial nature of the Lamb. John also described the inclusive nature of the kingdom of God, in which saints from every tribe and language and people and nation belonged. The purpose of the book of Revelation was and is to remind God's people that these are the values of the kingdom of God, the peaceable kingdom, as described by Isaiah and painted so many times by Edward Hicks. It's a reminder that God's choices are different than the world's choices. This interpretation of Scripture is not palatable right now. It is not popular. In the United States, at this moment in time, Christian nationalism will take you much farther. White Christian nationalism has always existed in this country, but it has surged and re-entered the halls of government and church sanctuaries and church pulpits. Christian nationalism is the belief that holds one nation better than all the others. It claims that this nation is a Christian nation and only a Christian nation. People of different faiths and no faith have no place here. And from the beginning, racism has been a large part of this ideology, the idea that there's a hierarchy of races and that the white race is supreme. It's hard to find beliefs that are more antithetical to God's kingdom, to the life and witness of Jesus, to the scriptures, and to the practice of Christianity. It is a total violation. Remember the song the creatures and the elders sang for the Lamb when he took the scroll. You are worthy, For by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the kingdom of God. These are the values that John championed to those early Christians, and those are the values we hold so dear today when they are under such threat. Amen.